May my speaking and all our thinking be in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. That's the theme for the first Sunday in Advent. Make ready for the second coming of Jesus. It reminds us that this is not just a season to hear the familiar stories of the first coming. It is a season in which to take the measure of our lives, ensuring that we will be fit to greet him when he comes again. In a sense, the first coming has happened. And other than wonder and be grateful, there is not much else that we can do about it. The second coming, however, looms as a discomforting certainty that could happen at any time. And woe, the gospel says, to those who are not ready. We can all relate to readying ourselves for something that will happen at a set time. We're also familiar with being ready for something that we know will happen, but we don't know when. In both cases, being ready blends preparation and anticipation. Preparation is the rigorous side of readiness. It calls for close attention, an engagement of the will, a seriousness of purpose, discipline. Anticipation is the sweet side of readiness. Anticipation infuses us with a quiet inner joy. And so too, Advent blends preparation and anticipation, rigor and sweetness. It is a time for heightened discipline in our spiritual lives. Closer attention to the voice of God as he speaks through prophets and angels to announce how he has saved us and our world. It is also a time for glad hearts, a generosity of outlook inspired by the faith that our salvation draweth nigh. Ten years ago, two sociologists who had been studying American religion published their findings in a book called Soul Searching: The Religious and Spiritual Lives of American Teenagers. They described a prevailing belief system that they labeled MTD, moralistic therapeutic deism. It has five core tenets of faith, and it doesn't really matter if the family's religious heritage is Christian, Jewish, Hindu, or Muslim. As I read the five core tenets, I was convinced that this doesn't just describe the faith of teenagers. I think it is what most people in our society believe. 1. A single God exists who created and ordered the universe. 2. This God wants people to be good. He wants people to be nice and fair to each other. The law can be summarized in one commandment: thou shalt not be a jerk. The central goal of life, this is number 3, is to be happy, which means feeling good about yourself and having the stuff you want. Number 4, you don't need God to be particularly involved in your life, except when you need him to solve a problem. When you do have a problem, you can expect God to be something like a combination butler and cosmic therapist. He's always on call. He will help you feel better about yourself and your circumstances. And then he will dismiss himself and quietly withdraw. And number 5, good people go to heaven when they die. And since most people in your family and circle of friends are at least good enough, we can assume that we will all meet up again. What's notable is what is missing in all of this. As far as traditional Christian belief is concerned, there is so much that has been stripped out. There's no talk of Jesus in this. There's no talk of God having become man or any reason why he should have. There is no crucifixion and resurrection. There are no miracle stories or sermons on the Mount. There is nothing that needs to be learned or studied. There is no discipline of prayer. There is no need for the sacraments. There is no place for the church or public worship. There is no talk of personal sacrifice for others or service of our fellow man. There is no sense of where history comes from or leads to. There is no sense of a God with whom you build a personal, lifelong relationship. And there is no need to be saved. So why are all those things missing? Why have all those things which are part of the historic structure of belief and practice fallen by the wayside? One thing is very clear. It is not as if they have been considered and then rejected. They have just not entered into people's minds. And that is because each one of them in their own way require work and effort and time. And people simply say, you know, it's just not worth it. It's not a priority. I have plenty of other things to do. Those other things clamor for my time and my attention, and I feel they are more important. So MTD is the result of neglect, not of thoughtful rejection. There's a story about 3 apprentice devils who were about to leave hell to finish their training with a residency on earth. And they talked to Satan about the plans they had to tempt and ruin men. The first devil said, I'll tell them there is no God. Satan said, I'm afraid that won't go very far. They've already been told that he doesn't exist, but most of them obstinately hold on to a belief in him. The second devil said, I will tell them there is no hell. Satan said, that won't go very far either. Most of them believe in hell, but they believe they are personally exempt from it. The third devil said, I will tell them that religion is fine so long as you don't go overboard about it. It's okay if you neglect it. You can't let it change your life. And Satan's face lit up. That's brilliant, he said. You will ruin thousands of them. Advent calls us to be ready. It calls us to prepare. And that takes time, not neglect. It calls for rigor. It calls for resolve. Resolve to modify all those thoughts of pattern, those patterns of thought and behavior that put God in a secondary place. So during Advent, make time for your prayers. Make time for quiet. Take the service bulletin home. Reflect on the collect and the readings. Do something sacrificial like Monday afternoon that will benefit someone else. And then take no credit for it. So that's the rigor side of being ready. What about the sweet side? Anticipation. 4 years ago, I was in my first year here. Two parishioners made it possible for me to make an October trip to England to see my mother. I hadn't seen her for 4 years. Since then, I have done it every year that I've been here. October sees the anniversary of my father's death. My mother had moved into a new apartment, but I found my way to it without difficulty. It was early afternoon when I pulled into the parking lot. I got out of my car, and suddenly I heard her voice calling, Paul. And I looked around, and then up. And there she was at a window on the third floor. Stay there, Paul, and I'll come down and let you in. Later, when we got upstairs, I realized that the window that she had called from was her bedroom window. Over lunch, I learned that she had been sitting at that window since 10 a.m. She hadn't known precisely when I would arrive, but she didn't want me to drive up and not know where to find her. And so she sat there for 3 hours, watching from the only window in her apartment that faces the parking lot, watching and waiting. Can you imagine all that she was feeling as she waited? Can you imagine how excited that 82-year-old widow felt about the prospect of seeing her son come from America whom she hadn't seen for so long? That is the sweetness of anticipation. Waiting patiently for something or someone that you dearly long to see. If you knew her, you would know that my mother would have done all the preparing for my visit that needed to be done. The rigors of preparation are right up my mother's alley. She's one of those people who start to pack their suitcase a month before they go on vacation. But now, all was ready. So she could sit in her chair by the window and wait and savor the waiting. Let's all of us embrace the two sides of Advent this year. With a seriousness of purpose and a firm resolve to put God in the place where he deserves to be, let's prepare. And then, with warm hearts, let's truly enjoy the anticipation. That long-awaited baby will be born, and God will dwell among us. Amen.